testimony when he said he got to know a lot of the guys there. That means he left out all the girls. I thought that was pretty good at his age. He ought to be leaving out all the girls at that age. And I'm glad that our children that are new got to go this year to the winter retreat. So thankful for that. And thankful for those that took time off to take them there. I know you got a blessing, as Brother Chris mentioned, and my son has mentioned, but it is time that you could be doing something else, and you've chosen to do that. Thank you so much for that. For a few moments this evening, I want us to turn back to 1 Corinthians that we had visited on Sunday evening. This concept about the way of the Lord and how He operates within the world today has been fascinating to me and has really gripped my mind. It is my passion and my pursuit to know Him. And it changes our lives if we recognize what the Lord is doing in this world and in our life. So I want to do some review, and then I want to just bring out one application, as it were, that I think that if we would engraft this in our heart, it would certainly make a difference in the upcoming year. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll read one verse there and then turn over to chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 19, "For it is written," and this is a quote from Isaiah 29 and verse 14, "For it is written, I will destroy," I as the Lord, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." And of course, we saw this past Lord's Day evening and in some messages before that that is referring to the work of the cross, that at the cross, the Lord destroyed all human wisdom and all human understanding. But that process is still going on today. Chapter 3, verse 18, our passage that we looked at last Lord's Day evening, "Let no man deceive himself." Some in the church at Corinth had. "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this sphere," in this world, "let him become a fool," that is for Christ, "that he may be wise." Why is that? "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And this is just like it's written." Now look at what the Lord's doing again. "He taketh the wise in their own" what? "In their own craftiness." And again, verse 20. "The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, and they're empty. So therefore," verse 21, "no man should glory in men." I am coming to more and more persuasion that when God does His work in this world, in our lives, and through His church, He does it by exalting Himself and by destroying and bringing to nothing our own schemes, wisdom, and imaginations. And as I was thinking about this and trying to draw some parallels and really combing in my spirit from Genesis all the way through Revelation to see if this might be true, what struck me this past week is that God's methods are in direct opposition to Satan's. And I want you to take your Bible and turn back to the book of Isaiah. I'm just going to bring out a couple of points here in Isaiah and the book of Ezekiel. And we'll see exactly what Satan's methodology is as he seeks to overthrow God. In Isaiah chapter 14 and in verse 12. Note what the Lord says about this created being that we call the devil or Satan, whose name was Lucifer. He states in verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, Son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart. Now, it wasn't verbalized. It was what? Thought. And God knows all our what? He knows all of our thoughts. Thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Probably referring to the angels there. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the clouds, the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Verse 15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. Now here's one characteristic about Satan that we read there in verse 12. Satan seeks to exalt himself. We know that because in verse 12, the Lord says, Lucifer, you are cut down. So Satan's methodology is to exalt who? Himself. The result of that, verse 12, is that it weakens men. When Satan is exalted, and I'm not talking necessarily here about Satan worship as much as I am as living apart from God, but when Satan is exalted, man is weakened. Which if you think about it, what are the nations of this earth trying to do? They're trying to exalt themselves, thinking they're getting stronger. The Bible says, actually, the exact opposite is happening. So number one, Satan exalts himself and thereby weakens men. Secondly, verse 13, you'll notice in those two verses, verse 13 and 14, five I wills. So Satan not only seeks to exalt himself, Satan is self-willed. So Satan is self-willed, Satan exalts himself, and then in verse 15, the Lord is going to bring him all the way down to what? All the way down to hell. So the Scripture states that to exalt oneself is to be abased. And if you want to be exalted, then you must be abased. Now, folks, Satan's methodology is exactly that. He exalts himself, he is self-willed, and yet God is going to cut him down to the ground. In contrast to that, the Lord Jesus humbled himself. He did not exalt himself, he humbled himself, and in his humility, all those who are in Christ are exalted or made strong. Satan is self-willed. Jesus Christ was God-willed. Jesus said, I do nothing originating of myself. Exact opposite from what Satan is doing. In Ezekiel chapter 28, we go a couple of books over. Ezekiel chapter 28, we have the other section in our Scripture that is referring to Satan, Lucifer, prior to the creation of man. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Now we know he's not talking about an earthly king because of verse 13. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. He gives the stones that covered or was the garment of Lucifer in heaven. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes were prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. Verse 14, Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created until what was found? Iniquity was found in him. Now, I want us to note verses 16 and 17. I'm going to pull out another truth here about the evil one. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Now, Lucifer fell, and he sinned, verse 17. Why? Thine heart was lifted up, exalted itself because of his beauty. And thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. Now let me just pause here. I always like to bring this up. Why was Lucifer beautiful and why was he bright? Well, if your garment, if your covering is precious stones, and you are in the presence of God, who is radiant light. Okay, what happens? You ever been in a jewelry store? You ever wonder why they have those bright lights in there? What happens when you go in there? Those stones what? But is the beauty of those stones inherent in the stone? Or is it a reflection of the light? And folks, there's where Lucifer fell. His heart was lifted up because he saw the brightness that was radiating off of his person. And it was absolutely beautiful. But he took it as originating with who? Himself. In other words, Satan's fall was when he delighted in and loved himself. But Jesus delighted in and loved who? The Father, God. You see the difference there? All right, now let's go back to our passage in our mind. God's dealings in this life are always through the sphere of destroying the wisdom, schemes, methodologies, strengths of human beings. Why is that? Well, Satan exalts himself. What do men do? They exalt themselves. Satan is self-willed. What do men do? They are what? Self-willed. Satan delights in and loves his own self. And what do men do? In other words, lost men really do have the nature of Satan. Now, the Lord could conquer and bring about salvation by one or two means. Number one, He could do it Satan's way. What characteristic of God did Satan desire above all the characteristics of God? Do you remember? Say it real loud. His power. His might. So God could have brought about our salvation by exerting His what? His might. But that would be, as it were, playing whose game? Satan's game. And so the Lord, in order to show His majestic glory, chose, through His Son, to conquer death and sin by the very thing that Lucifer despises. Weakness and humility. In other words, folks, God conquered and bought our salvation through weakness. And you know what that does to God? That glorifies God. Because if God's weakness conquered the most powerful angel that He ever created, how strong is God? How strong is He, folks? If the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and if the weakness of God is stronger than men and Satan, then the exaltation and majesty of God is glorified and exalted because He did not do it the way Satan does it. He did it in a way that would bring Him the most glory and honor. If God conquers by weakness, and if God conquers by weak vessels, how strong He is. Now let me finish with an application here. I had five, but I'm only going to give you one. And let's turn to Isaiah 57. We'll close with this verse. Now folks, if that is the way the Lord operates, then we need to be careful that the church of God does not operate according to the ways of Lucifer. Isn't it easy, folks, to say, hey, if we can just get big numbers together, we'll show them. If we can just get to be real strong, then we'll show them. We'll show the world our strength. Not by might, nor by power, but by My Spirit, saith the Lord. Zechariah 4:6. If the Lord does that, brethren, then we can be encouraged. Because what that means, Christian, is that your weaknesses, do you have any? Your insufficiencies, do you have any? Your illnesses, do you have any? Your fears, do you have any? Are nothing more than starting points for God's majestic strength. You're right where you can be used for the glory of God. Don't believe that? Remember Moses? He's next in line to Pharaoh. 40 years. Great military man. I mean, he'd be a great guy in high office. If we could just have him there, we could get something done. What does God do? Where does Moses go for the next 40 years? Keep some stinking sheep for 40 years. When he's 80 years old, you know any real strong 80-year-old people? When he's 80 years old, the Lord says, you're ready. You're weak enough now. Then Moses didn't want to go, did he? In Isaiah 57, in verse 15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place. Folks, there's nobody higher than Christ. Nobody. I dwell in the high and holy place, and with Him also that is of great human wisdom, glowing muscles, great military generals. Is that what that says?
Doesn't say that, does it?
Folks, Christ delights to be with the one that is weak. A contrite, hear what it says, and humble what? And do you know what He does? He revives. He quickens. He gives life to those types of people. He revives the spirit of the humble and revives the heart of the contrite ones. God, through Christ, by His Spirit, fellowships, Christian, with you in your distress. My wife and I got a letter this week from one of our missionaries, a dear friend of ours. And in one of those paragraphs, this missionary said that there were nights that they did not feel the love of God, and they wept. You say, oh, that sounds so terrible. And it is agonizing. But you know what they said? Joy comes in the morning. The Lord humbled so that He could be closer to them. And that's the one thing we hate to do, is become weak. But that's the one thing that when God does that, He gets all the glory. This film this evening is entitled When Silence Speaks. It is concerning a deaf man and a church. It's a few years ago. You'll be able to see the old cars and that type of thing. And this film to me is very, very instructive. There is a church. They get a new pastor. That's always encouraging. And within this church, there are self-righteous people. You will note them and how they respond and how God works in their life. There are others that are responding to the Word of God. They have prayer meetings to see people saved. And God is going to reach someone by a very weak vessel. See if you can spot who the weak vessel is in our film tonight. All right, Michael is in charge. Somebody get the lights.